Well, good morning. It's indeed a pleasure to be with you guys here again on this Sunday morning. Let's just quickly again open with a word of prayer. Father, with grateful hearts, we now bow before you in that name, which is above every name, the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we open up the word that you've laid on my heart, Father, I pray that you would guide by the Holy Spirit, that only what you would have for us to know and learn would be kept and remembered, that in everything I say, you're given the glory and the honor that you alone are worthy of. And so, Father, we just thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, it's nice to be with you all here this morning. You know, last week I had the opportunity to be with you as well, and we went through the book of Jude. As you remember, if you were here last week, the book was Jude wanted to write to the people to talk about their common salvation. But then he had pivot, and he urged them to contend earnestly for the faith. As we know, false teachers had crept into the church. And, you know, that was really on my heart, especially as being in leadership here in the assembly. We have to be so careful, and we need to be on guard. We have mass media now, and you can listen to so many different things on TV and on the radio. And I hear a lot of false doctrine that's being propagated out there. And so we need to be in the Word. And I had mentioned that 2 Peter also was talking in relations to what was happening. And I was actually in that this week as well, just looking at 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it was in the same thing. They were seeing there was destructive heresies that had been creeping into the church. There was false prophets that had come in, and they had strictly snuck in. And they were even denying who Christ was. And so, you know, I was looking at that. And then if you go to verses 4 to 12, it talks about the doom that is in store for false teachers. And as I was studying that, I'm so grateful that we have a God that is a relational God, that he loves us. You know, he gave his one and only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, as the bride and the bridegroom, the church is the bride of Christ. And, you know, it's very clear in Scripture, you do not mess with God's Word. It's His Word. Galatians talks about it. If any man speaks any other message than what was preached the gospel, let him be anathema or cursed. And throughout Scripture, God gives warning in what's happening. And as I was reading through Genesis or 2 Peter, again, he reminds us, it talks about the angels that were cast down out of hell and put in chains. He mentions Noah, and only 8 were saved. We only get into a few chapters into the Bible, and we see in chapter 6 that after creation, the heart and intent of men was only continually evil. So God destroyed that, saved Noah and the 7 in the ark. And then he goes on, and he talks, and this is where I'm headed to. He goes on about the destruction. And in 2 Peter 2, 6, verse 8, it says this. He goes on. It talks about, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, another for Rabbiton, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward lived ungodly. But here's what spoke out. And then in the midst of that, and God sees everything, it says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, second time calls him a righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so in the whole passage, and I was reading through that, and it struck me, God calls him righteous Lot. And if you know a little bit about the history of Lot, if you didn't have this excerpt in the New Testament, you would have a different picture of who Lot was. And it says that Lot was righteous, and so we know what the Scripture says. It says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." God is very clear. But when the Bible calls righteous, how do we approach a holy God? There's nothing that we can do. We know that. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a backdrop. We can only approach God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us on the believers. But it says righteous Lot. So Lot had an experience, a faith experience, and it's credit to him. We know it's not the topic today, but in the Old Testament, you know, the saints, we look for, as Christians, we look back to the cross and Christ, what he did and died. In the Old Testament, they were told about, you know, when the call was called, that the future Messiah was going to come and God would deliver the people. They looked forward, we look back. And that's a different time, but it says righteous Lot. So that's where it kind of got me, and I thought, hey, let's take a look at this man. Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, I always use this verse. It says, all scripture is given by God. And is useful for teaching, is God-breathed, is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I thought that let's take a look at this man in the scriptures, and what can we pull out from this? What does God have to say? God gives us his word, and it's for us to learn and to grow by. And I hope you take this as an encouragement. As I went through this study on this person called Lot, we only know a little bit about him. But there's so much truth, and it convicted me, and I hope you will take this as an encouragement. And as we learn and apply to our lives, we live in a world today that the powers that are against us and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we will be turning to Genesis 19, if you have your Bibles. That's where we're going to be going, because that is the bulk of where we hear about this man Lot. But I thought I'd give you a little bit of a background. If we're going to talk about someone in the scriptures, maybe gives us a little background on who this person was and how this is relevant. In Genesis chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just walk through it. It actually gives us a first introduction and who Lot is in the scriptures. And in chapters 11, it's going through the descendants of Shem, which we know was one of the, if you're familiar with your Bibles, after the flood, Shem was one of the sons, one of the eight that survived the flood. And it goes down as lineage, the genealogy. So this is what's happening in 11. This is where we first hear about him. And we know Shem was the leader of the Semite people. And this is what it says in Genesis 11, verse 27. And again, we're talking about Lot here, just so hanging there. And verse 27, it says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, which we know is Abraham, and we'll get to there, Nahor, and Haran. So here's a man, he had three children. And one of his children, Haran, begot Lot. So that's the first mention of this guy, Lot. Okay, and then it says in verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the native land in the Ur of the Chaldees. So this man had three sons, it's saying, and one of the sons, Haran, had a son named Lot. And that's what we're going to look at. And it goes on, it says, Haran died before his father Terah in his native land and earned the Chaldees. It goes on to say, talks about the two other sons got married, they took wives, and mentions that Abram took a wife, Sarah, and she was childless. She was barren. Keep that in mind. And then verse 31, it says, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. So the first thing you hear, and as we learn about Lot, there's death in the family. And that's a tragedy. And you know, as a young man, he lost his father. And that's a terrible shock. And you know, and I can only say from personal experience, when you lose your father, if you have a close relationship, or you lose a loved one, you feel it. And you know, I remember when I lost my father and the effect it had on me, and I don't know my brother, but I remember there for myself, there was a little dark cloud, like you have to work through things. And so this is and this is kind of where Lot is coming. And after a while, and this is the environment. So Lot lost his father. It talks about Abraham, Sarah, they left. And so we have Abraham and Sarah, which is a childless couple, and we have a fatherless son, which is Lot. And so Abraham takes him under the wing. And we know the system back then was a patriarchal system, and Abraham took him in, took his nephew. And so that tells you a little bit of the character of a son. And so that's the beginning of where we hear from Lot. And then if you go to chapter 12, it calls, and we know Lot because he's more famous for his uncle, which is Abraham. And we have the call of Abram. It says this in chapter 12, verse 1. I'm just trying to give you a little understanding where I'm going. It says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that's the a picture of the gospel message being sent, that through you, through that nation, through Abraham, all the world will be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old, and when he departed from Haran, then Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people, and they acquired, and they had left. So here's the call of Abraham, and it's, and just so you understand, Lot's the nephew, but the story more is in Abraham. Abraham came out of a pagan culture, so did Lot. And it came from a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And it's a town in ancient time, it's in southern Mesopotamia. And if you want to know, that's modern day Syria, Turkey, and Iraq. Just geography. God is calling them out. And as I was researching this, I looked up Ur of the Chaldees, and they say it's actually a city in modern day Iraq called Tel Mukayr, and it's in southern Iraq. And we know Iraq in the Bible is Babylon, but that's another time. And at that time, Ur of the Chaldees was the city of cities. It was known for its mathematics. It was a polytheistic culture. And what that means is it was a culture they believed in more than one deity. There were many gods. And it was a center of pagan idolatry. And we have here God calling out Abraham, taking him out of that situation and revealing himself to him. And so that's, and that he's the one true God. And so, and it says Abraham left. And the reason I say, I read this in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 to 4, if you have a chance to read, it says that our when he's, Stephen's writing, giving his address, the Lord had appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia before he was in Haran. So that's why it says, now the Lord had said. So he's just repeating. So God had appeared to him. So he's leaving there. So he just stopped right there. So, you know, although Lot had experienced hurt and tragedy as a young man, he had the advantage. This man had the advantage of having an older, loving uncle who's like a father-like figure to be his role model for him. And Abraham, as we know, is called the father of faith, or the father of those who believe. And Lot, I can only imagine, grew up under him, and as he's with him, watched him, and all the decisions and lifestyles of a man who followed God, a man who obeyed God and listened to him. He saw his uncle fall. We know what happened when he went to Egypt and recover. And as he's and saying he has him, and he had a mentor as his father. And as I was just trying to understand who this person Lot was, it brought me to a side thing that I want to encourage you: the incredible value of having a mentor in your life. We always say this for young people: find a godly Christian mentor, someone who is walking obedient with the Lord, and the wisdom that they can share with you. I can only speak for myself. I am very grateful for the mentors that came into my life as a young man. I had a wonderful father who taught me the Bible. I had Uncle Jaren. But after my dad died, and a few people come up, and one was a man of mine, Don McIntosh. And Don McIntosh was a dear brother in the Lord. And I could go to him. He instilled wisdom. He talked into my life. I could ask him any question, his answer. And when I'd ask him, he says, John, what does the book say? He'd always say to me, what does the book say? And I also, he rebuked me in love. Oh, there's things, and I wasn't, and he had the courage to come and say things to me as others did it. And I look back now, I'm so grateful. And so I would urge young people, find a godly person to be a mentor to. I'm 51 and I still have mentors that mentor me. I can call up. One's a dear brother at 16th Avenue, Harold Summers. I also have Ken. If I ever need, I can talk to Brother Ken and chat with him on things. And so if you don't have a mentor, find one. And for some of us that are older, I hope you're a mentor to someone else, that you can help them out. And that's just a thing on a side as I was studying and trying to think of this. So here we have a Lot. This is his background, where he's coming out, and he had some advantages. So, and you always say it's always watching his life is better than just reading a book or someone preaching, because that's where the rubber meets the road. I can say and preach to you, but you can't fake a real life. And as a mentor, that's what Lot had. So we have God who calls out Abraham to go to the land of Canaan, which he will give him. Abraham takes all with him. So now we come to chapter 13. So far we haven't learned too much about Lot other than this is the background. And here we get some problem. Both Abraham and Lot became very prosperous, it says. They were rich, and conflict arose that they couldn't dwell together. And it says Abraham and Lot's herdsmen were fighting between themselves. And it also says in the passage in 13, it says the Canaanite and the Perizzites were in the land. And as I was reading and just trying to understand who is Lot, and going through this, there was conflict. And the first thing I saw, okay, there's conflict. Uncle and nephew and the herdsmen in positions. It says it wasn't between the Canaanites and the Perizzites. It was within the family. You know, it's within the family. And I saw, and doesn't that where usually conflict happens? In the same family, not strangers. And when you're part of the family, we're supposed to love our family more than strangers. And I can see that in my own life. I've got two little boys. They've got no problems with the neighbors. Everything's good. But they live together, and they're always at each other. And what did I get from that? We're part of the family of God. You know, there is things that are going to come up in the family of God. And, you know, we need to work through them. Strife, it's a part of life. But here we see in the story of Lot and Abraham, they started fighting. And why were they fighting? Because they had things. They had possessions. And there was nothing in and of itself that it was wrong. But I think you guys can understand, when you have things, when you have stuff, and a lot, it can complicate relationships. And they needed more room for their stuff. And I was thinking, okay, they're both rich, they have positions. They have stuff. Now, has any of you ever moved? You know, when you move, that's when you actually realize how much stuff you actually have. Maybe you haven't moved, but I have. And a lot of it really isn't important. And, you know, you open a box, you look at it, yep, that's my stuff. Then you close it until your next move. And stuff complicates relationships. And you know what? I can prove that easily to you. I'm married, and my wife always wants to clean up and throw things out. And as soon as she's about to throw stuff, I say, hey, that's my stuff. Don't touch it. And she says, this is from high school. It doesn't fit you. I don't care. It's my stuff. Leave it around. Leave it alone. What am I getting at? Stuff complicates stuff. And again, it says in verse 7 and 13, and so there was quarrel. They had so much stuff. They're together, but they couldn't hang out together. And in verse 17, it says, Perizzites, it's in verse 7, it says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites had dwelt in the land. And when I was reading through that, I was saying, okay, they're having a quarrel, and there's outsiders that are out there. And I sat back, and I said, people are watching them. And so, and as believers, as Christians, we have to always be on guard. How our actions, you know, when we're dealing with, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, the world is watching us. So that started off, I was thinking, okay, maybe things aren't right. But we go on to verse 8 and 9 and 13, and now we see the character of Abraham. Remember, this is Lot's uncle, and we're going to be talking about Lot. But this is his uncle, and we have a loving uncle. And in verse 8 and 9, it says, so Abraham said to Lot, they're fighting, their men can't hold together, there's not enough room. So Abraham said to Lot, the older to the younger, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now we say, this is the head of the family. You know, in that culture and time, Abraham had the right. And he says, we are brethren. He's saying we're brothers. He's elevating his nephew. And Abraham, as the senior elder, had the right to choose, but he offered it to his nephew to choose. And choose what he wanted, and he would take the rest. Now that shows you the character of his uncle Abraham. This is what Lot is with and guidance. And now, here's the first part where we learn about this character called Lot, which in 2 Peter says, righteous Lot. But this is what our first interaction. So verse 10 in chapter 13 says, and Lot lifted his eyes. and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself, based on a look, the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. It says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. He was driven by his sense, and he chose. And it says he chose for himself. As I was reading through that, Lot was making his decision based on a look. And I thought, what a selfish guy. And as I was studying this, and I said this, you know what, the Lord convicted my heart. You know, and it's easy to judge others. How many times have I been selfish? I was reading this, and I was thinking, whoa. But Lot was looking, and he made a selfish choice. And by the world's perspective, was an excellent choice. Fertile, it looked great from the world point of view. But as we know the story of Lot, as we go on, it was disastrous for him spiritually and would affect and destroy his family spiritually. And it drew him into the wickedness of the environment. He was basing it on a look. In 1 John 2, verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what we want, what we see, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Lot saw, and that's what he went for. It looked nice. I want the best. It looks good. And as I was looking through the scripture, in the New Testament, that calls the lust of the eyes. That's what Lot did. He saw, and so he chose for himself. And, you know, the Bible, when you have a chance to go through it, it talks about a lot of people that got in trouble when they look and they saw. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to get far, when Eve, in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good after the serpent told her, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Somebody else said, look and saw and took. We also know about King David, how he got in trouble. When he should have been in battle, with kings go to war, he stayed home. One night, he went for a walk on the terrace, and there he saw a woman taking a bath, Bathsheba. And we saw, it starts with a look. And there's more. And we're commended in Scripture as believers. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Not Lot. As you look through him, he made a choice based on what he looked for good him materially, but not what was good for him actually. And he formed his choice by looking. And then he makes the poor decision, verse 11, now he's leaving. And then it says, then Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities in the plain, pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You know, that was a real bad day for Lot. And we see him spiraling down even further. He left the place of spiritual strength and guidance and protection of Abram, his uncle, to move to the fertile plains of the Jordan. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So facing or looking towards Sodom. And in verse 13, God states this. God notes their wickedness. Lost, it says, and the men of Sodom were, sorry, and it says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Why does God give this detail? We're gonna see. This is where Lot looked and saw, and he pitched his tent. He looked and he put himself in a dangerous situation. Lot's decision put him in a very dangerous situation, proximity to the city. And as I was studying and saying, our actions have consequences for us, and not only us, but for others. So we have to be careful on our decisions and what we do. Then in chapter 14, we don't hear any more about Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Chapter 14 goes on. He's living in Sodom. There's four kings come and challenge five kings. Four kings defeat the five kings, and they take Lot and all his possessions away. And we see his uncle, faithful Abraham, takes his men, 318 arms, goes and rescues him and brings him back, a man that was captured. That could have been a chance for Lot to turn back and reacquaint maybe with Abraham, but Scripture's not doesn't say that. So this is the story of Lot, and then we don't hear much of him till we get to verse 19. And again, remember the Bible is going to call him righteous Lot, his soul is vexed, and we'll get there. So next we pick up in chapter 19. And just in the chapter before, in 1820, three men, the angels came and spoke to Abraham. And in 18, verse 20, God says, "Shall I hide what I'm going to do to my friend Abraham?" So he tells him that destruction was coming, the cry of the city. There was so much evil in the city of Sodom that he was going to come down to see it and he was going to judge it. And Abraham, again, intercedes. Abraham, another as a type of Christ, intercedes for the city. And I can't help but think it's because his nephew's there. He says, "If there's 50 righteous, would you destroy it?" God says, "No." And he worked God down and he stopped at 10. He goes, "If there's 10 righteous in the city, would you destroy it?" And God said, "No." There weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. This is where Lot was, and so he left. So we get to chapter 19, and I'll quickly go through here just for some points that we can go through, because this is what was on me. And it says, "Now the two angels came down to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the ground." So here we have Lot sitting in 19, this man who pitched his tent, that's what we hear. And now we see him in chapter 19, he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. If you know anything about the ancient world, leaders, politicians, judges, and other prominent members of the society conducted their affairs at the gate. So by him sitting at the gate made him a person of influence and power and prestige. So he's sitting at the gate, and he's sitting there. And as I was studying this, the verses in Psalm chapter 1 came out. It says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Here we have Lot now sitting in this evil and wicked city. I'm thinking, okay, this is righteous Lot. And so, you know, and they say, you walk amongst bad advice, soon you'll be sitting with it. You know, we have to be so careful the company we keep. But it says, he's sitting at the gate, and it says, when the angels showed up, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. That word "face" is another word for it, and it's translated, it says like anger or ashamed. And he was convicted when the two angels came. The back when he put his face to the ground, he was ashamed. He knew who they were. They came to the city. And Lot, who's in the city, was ashamed. Put his face to the ground. It's like, whoa. And then it says in verse 2, "And he said, Hear now, my Lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." What does verse 2 tell us? A little bit more about Lot. Not only was he sitting in the gate, he has a house. We started off where Lot had pitched his tent facing towards Sodom, just facing. And now he specifically opens up his life. He has a house in the city. And you know, by the way, I always like little facts. This is the first time a house is actually mentioned in the Bible. So where do we see? It's Lot. You know, Abraham dwelt in a tent. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Abraham was a sojourner waiting for the city of God. But Lot, hey, this is good enough. And so he settled in Sodom in there. And this is his house. He lives there now. He's become so desensitized or numb being in that environment and to sin. And so this is righteous Lot. He's in the city. He's in the power of influence. This is what the Bible's talking about. It's like, okay, there's got to be more. Then it goes on in verses 4 to 11, and just I'll read it. And now before, and it says, verse 3. "But he insisted to the angels, and they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he, which is Lot, insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish." This is righteous Lot. This is what he's saying. Only do nothing to these two men, since this is the reason for they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay." These are the men now talking to Lot. "This one came to us to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now he will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed against him, against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the man reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the Lord. Here we are, they're in this wicked city. And it says the men of the city came from all over, young and old, to know them carnally. That was evil, and I don't want to go into too much. That was evil perversion, and it was in the sexual nature and defilement. And this is the city. This is where Lot chose to live and put himself and put his family. He made the decision to do this. Didn't happen overnight. He originally saw. He saw with a look, picked the area, pitched his tent. Now he's got a house. This is the environment that Lot is in. And as I was reading that, I was saying, we live in a society today, what God calls an abomination, perversion, is now called today just another way of lifestyle, another thing. It says the wickedness went up to God. Scripture is very clear on this. It goes, Lot knew what was right, and you know, hospitality was a big thing in that custom. So that's why when these men came, he wanted to protect them. And he knew what was right to protect them, but he was so immersed in that culture and mingled, his thinking went wrong, and he offered, what did he do? He offered his two own daughters to do what you want carnally, whatever you want, but please don't touch these men. Now, just something doesn't sound like, I'm a father. I would do anything, and I say this before the Lord, I would do anything to protect my wife, protect my children. And yet there's a man who's called righteous, but because he's in the system and he's what he's witnessing and seeing, he offers up his own flesh and blood. And I was reading this, I'm saying, okay, this is righteous Lot. And we're going to learn later, the only thing that Lot was willing to give up was the only thing he had at the end, if you understand the passages we go through his life. So here we have Lot, and this is this man that we're looking into, and I'm thinking, okay. So then it goes to verse 12 to 26, and this is where it goes. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, a son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So that's why these angels were there. They were there, the form of men, because they were coming to destroy the city. And it says in verse 14, "So Lot went out to speak to his son-in-law, to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up out of this place, but the Lord will destroy this city.' But his son-in-law, he seemed to be joking." So what happened here? We know he had two daughters that weren't married, but he had other daughters and they were married. So he went out of love and concern for his family. He went out and they thought he was joking. His message had no impact on them. And the life of Lot contradicted his message. And so he had a bad testimony amongst his family. They laughed at him, it says. And when he now wants to make a stand for God, no one would listen to him. Instead of being a man that should have shaped the environment, and so the environment shaped him. And then as I was saying that, I was saying, well, again, I took a step back. Like, what can we learn from this? Do we have a testimony amongst our family? Do we have a testimony amongst our friends or coworkers? I just asked the question because this is what I've been wrestling with. I was studying law and I was like, whoa, he doesn't have a testimony. And he wanted to stand up for right, but he was so immersed in this that he didn't have a testimony. And in 1 Peter 3:15, we know the verses. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who looks and asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I asked myself, is my life a contradicting? Is my life contradicting the message that I claim to have? I'm a person in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come to reform us. He came to transform us. So Lot went out to beg with his family. This is righteous Lot, and they laughed at him. They didn't want anything to do with him. So then it goes on in verse 16, and then it says verse 15, when the morning was dawn, the angels turned to Lot, hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, and be consumed, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Judgment's coming. And while he lingered, this is Lot again, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and his hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. It says, while Lot lingered, the men took a hold of him and took him outside the city. That Greek word lingered is the word maha, which means to hesitate. Even though he knew what was right, when they told him, let's go, he lingered. He hesitated. It means to hesitate, to question, or to be reluctant. This is righteous Lot. And so what does it say? It says the men, the angels, have to drag him out of the city. And Lot, I guess, was deadened to the urgency of separating from the evil that was around him. And he was, and for some reason, he didn't want to leave. So his heart was partly there, but God in his mercy wanted to deliver him. And then it goes on to verse 17. It says, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. And this is what they're saying. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So they were told, don't look back. That's coming to judgment. The evil link, don't look back. Go to the mountains. And what do we have with Lot? Go to verse 18. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. I'm almost done. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now this city, it is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry up, escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Lot was still stuck in Sodom. God said, get out of there. The angels said, get out of there, get to the mountains. So in the mountains, they wouldn't see the plains. And you see, showing mercy. And what is Lot? He's still stuck in Sodom. He doesn't want to go to the mountains. He goes, oh, can I just go to that little city which was originally supposed to be destroyed in the plains? And God showed mercy. And the angel said, okay, go. We'll let you go there. Had he gone further and he wouldn't have been able to see the plains, you're going to see what the effect that it had on his family. He went to a place called Zoar. And again, that's the city that he went to. And you could have seen it from the plains. But had he gone to the mountains, he wouldn't have been able to turn back and see what was going on. Had he been obedient, he could have saved his wife. And I'll show you what happened. Judgment was waiting until Lot was safe. And what a great God. That's a picture of the God we have. It goes on to say, and judgment came down. And in verse 25, it says, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So God took him out. And then verse 26, but it says, but his wife looked back and behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So this is Lot. And what happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. They were told, do not look back. That picture of death, of judgment that was coming, you don't want that lifestyle. But Lot, and when you read this, Lot's wife was, as you say, on the threshold of deliverance from judgment. And what did she do? She turned back. Her attachment to Sodom was so powerful that she was delaying and she looked back. You know, her body was leaving, but her heart was still in Sodom. And you know, I take the seriousness of this because, and we mentioned what happens to Lot's wife. If you know anything in the New Testament, who does the Lord, when he's talking about, he was talking to, it was teaching in Luke chapter 17, was teaching about his second coming. And the Pharisees were asking him questions, and then he told his disciples, which included Judas, to watch and be ready. And he says, you know, don't be caught up. And he was talking like as in the days of Noah and also in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married. Things were just going. And then judgment came suddenly, destroying the people in the midst of their everyday activities. None of the and then in verse 32, as the Lord speaking says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a warning in Scripture to us. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She couldn't get out of it. And then that's what it says in verse 28. And then we see that the city is destroyed. So as I'm reading this and I'm thinking about Lot, okay, and it says righteous Lot. So far we've heard the story of Lot, and what we know from scriptures from the Old Testament, he seemed a man that had some tragedy in the beginning, but he was gracious enough. God had a godly influence him, but at the point in time he made a choice. He looked and saw with the flesh through the eyes, and he wanted something. So he went there and he pitched his tent. It says they were exceedingly wicked. Next thing we know, he's in the city and he's immersed in the culture. This is Lot. If you know the story even further, and I won't go into detail, but verses 30, 38, more evil came out from the life of Lot. He was in the wrong environment and things were messed up, and we have to be so careful. Lot hid in the cave with his two daughters. And the way of thinking and being immersed, it seems to have gone. There was no men there, and it goes on to say that they got the two daughters, they got their father drunk, and they became with child from their father. And through the actions of this, the two tribes that came out were the tribe of Moab and Ammon, the Amorites. And who were those two nations? They were constant enemies of the nation of Israel. So as it, and I was reading this and I was thinking, whoa. So the Bible says righteous Lot, and you know, and as I was reading that, and I took a step back, I am so thankful that God is the one in charge and not us. Because God looks at the heart. God knows where a person is, man, woman, or child. If we look from our, we base, and if you read the account of Lot in the Old Testament, you would think this man didn't have a connection with the one true God. But in the New Testament, it says righteous Lot was vexed in his soul. You know, he was tormented daily. He was tormented by what he saw. And so when I read through this, I'm saying, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? And I was saying that for Lot is, I read his life from what I read in the New Testament, the Old Testament, Lot was a man that was saved. And I blew that from Scripture. It says righteous Lot. And it says it's recorded in Scripture. But he was a soul that was saved, but he lost his life down here. And what I mean by that, he could have had the victory, he could have had so much, but when we see what happened to him, and I look back and I'm thinking, okay, it came from choices. So like, what can we learn from him? Because the Bible says righteous Lot was vexed in his soul. And so when I was studying and looking at this, we have to be so careful in our choices that we make as believers, those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know, you know, people always ask, what is God's will for my life? That's a question I think many people have heard. You always hear young people asking that. And I heard a preacher the other day say something that actually I never thought about before, but actually kind of resonated with me. And he says, God has no obligation to reveal to you the direction for your life when you spend no time in already what he's revealed to you. And that's found in the Word of God. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Spend time in the Word. And as we read the Word of God and you understand what God wants for your life, you'll be conformed and you'll understand what God's will for your life is. That's just something I heard. But as I was studying Lot, I was struggling to see, okay, righteous Lot. And then I was thinking, because I struggled with this a lot. I grew up with a lot of, and I know people, friends that made a profession that they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at their life, it seems like they walked away. And then, you know, I always think, I said, Lord, were they ever truly saved? When I see the story of Lot, I'm so thankful that God looks at the heart, not us. Right? And praise God, there's people that have walked away, they fall themselves in. And so for believers, as we look at the story of Lot, we need to just examine our own decision. Not you, because I'm everything that I do. Am I taking a job because of materially? Is that what is driving me? Would that be good for my children, for my wife, for their spiritual well-being? We've got to make sure our convictions, what we talk about, go into our actions. In Lot's case, because of what he did and his decision making, it caused a ruin for his family. And I haven't done justice to this man Lot. There's not too much other than we know about this, but it's something for us to learn. And it was actually on my heart as I was studying. I said, "Well, Lord, what am I going to speak on this morning?" And I hope you take the positives from Lot's life and the negatives, learn from it. We're living in a day and age that has no time for God. More importantly, there's no time for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people we're in North America, so we're being kind of lulled, or there's an apathy. There's all these things that are taking us away. And in the world today, and I'm telling you, there's false teachers that are out there. And they're pulling our children away. They're pulling young people away. Sometimes, I'm not saying this, people are leaving to go to programs, but it's what they can get out of it. It's not what they can give. If there's anything I've said this morning that hasn't made sense, please come up to me. I'd love to talk to you. I always come up here, and I want to finish with this. We have a God that is a relational God, and we have the one true God. And when sin entered the world, we know this, the gospel message. I look at it, and I know almost everyone here are believers and have made a profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace, we have hope, but we have a message, and we have something that the outside world needs to see proclaimed and lived out. You know, the last thing you want to do is be a soldier for Christ, and when you get up there, you know, when I die, I want the Lord to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if I have a life or a testimony down here that has nothing to show for the Lord, then it will be not. I am saved, but as it says, only by fire. And if there's someone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or just, again, just showing up, you know, this is a story from the past, like, what is this, how does this reflect to me? God's given us His Word for us to learn. It's for our profit. And so I'd love to talk to you. I'd urge you, don't leave here tonight not having the insurance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just come before You now, and precious and worthy name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank You for this short season where we looked at the story of this man called Lot. We are so grateful for Your Word and what You teach us. And Lord, in the annals of Scripture, it says righteous Lot. The only way a man can be righteous is when Christ's righteousness is imputed on a man, as we know that today. But Lot had an encounter where he knew the one true God, and because of that, it's recorded in the annals of Scripture. As we look at the man's life, Father, we pray that You've given us a picture lesson, an object lesson to learn from this man, that we make right choices, that we don't look with our eyes, but we see what's more important, that we get counsel, and that we look to see what Your Word has to say. Father, this morning, I just thank You for each person here. I know there could have been many places that You could have chosen to have taken them, that You brought them in our midst. And Lord, I pray if there's anything I've said here that is of the flesh, that nothing would be remembered, and only what You would have them to remember. Father, we are so grateful to You that You loved us and You sent Your one and only Son, and You want to have a relationship with us. And You're so good. We see in the story of Lot, even it says God delivered him and God led him out. Because God had mercy on Lot. And Father, we just pray that we live a life that, although as believers if we're saved, we don't want to waste it. Thank You again, Lord, as we get ready to depart, we pray that You would take us home in safety. And if You be not come, that we would just live for You. Father, we're living in dark times and in a day and age where we need to be proclaiming and living out the love of Christ. And so I ask that we would do this. Again, we just give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.